Father, once again, we are amazed at all that you do. And it's great to hear testimonies of how you work in people's lives. It's great to hear about hope. It's great to hear that you make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, that you can do the impossible, that you are a God of all nations. You have people in every country, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to do your work in our lives. Make us ever more attentive to what you might be doing. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Cause us to delight in worshiping you, as we have just read. And Lord, we pray that these words that we've just read would strengthen us, would give us encouragement, ask you to do the work that only you can do. And Lord, we pray that your grace would rest upon the remainder of our service. God, we want to have our hearts lifted up in you today. We have, as we worshiped in song. God, we thank you for the joy that we've been able to sing about. And Lord, we pray now that as we look to your word, that your word would also be joy and strength and encouragement to our hearts. And so, Lord, we bless your name. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, some friends of ours passed along to us a few tickets to the Red Sox game that they couldn't use, and I gratefully accepted them, and the boys and I went to see the Red Sox play. And if you have been there, you know all of the sights and the sounds and the smells of people running up and down selling things, and we had this little debate with the boys wanted some cotton candy, which to me is an absolute waste of money. But of course, I had to stop and remember. I do remember the joy of cotton candy when I was a little guy. So, okay, I'll go. Well, he had already gone past, you know, this guy carrying the big stick of cotton candy. And so now I have to go chase him down after I decide I'm going to do this. So I get up and I run up the aisle, and I couldn't find him anywhere. I couldn't see him. And, you know, I was thinking, Lord, I've already given my word. I've got to find some cotton candy. And I couldn't see. Like, how can I find some cotton candy? And you know, God has given us many senses to find things. Hearing, which was absolutely gone at that loud stadium, so there's no point in that. Couldn't see anything, and yet smell. There's this sense of smell. I thought, I can smell some cotton candy. So I close my eyes and just kind of start sniffing around. Walk up and down, you know, bump into some people. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to sniff out some cotton candy. And I made my way, found some cotton candy, and brought it back to my children, much delighted to eat this, you know, sugary nonsense that we call cotton candy. But it was a delight. But the Lord has given us a sense of smell. And it's interesting how the Lord can lead in those ways. You can find your way to the food in someone's house that you have never been in. If there's something cooking in the kitchen, no matter if you've been there or not, can't you? You can use your nose, and the Lord will lead you, or you can lead yourself right along the way to find out where the food is. One of the things that I have been praying as we have been spending this time in trying to understand the Holy Spirit and learning more and more about the Holy Spirit is that I would develop the spiritual sensitivity of that nose seeking the cotton candy, that my heart would be spiritually sensitive to the leading of the Lord like that. That when I get a whiff of whatever it is that the Lord might be doing, might be leading to do, I want to instantly follow. I want the reflex of my heart to be quick to obey and be willing to and glad to obey. And Suzanne, I'm so glad you brought up Psalm 37:4. Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I want the reflex of my heart to delight in whatever it is that the Lord's doing. And I pray that that would also be your desire, your prayer. God, teach us that when you are on the move, that we would respond quickly, because that faith and trust is somewhat of an instinct that needs to be developed. We need to learn how to listen to God's voice and respond quickly, not hesitatingly or skeptically. Because we don't trust ourselves in discerning the Lord and how the Holy Spirit moves. But I want to get beyond the skepticism of my own cynical heart and move into a place of quick and immediate obedience. That's what I've been praying. And this week has been one of those weeks when you get a little sense of, is this the Lord? You get a little sense of things are just happening in some very strange ways. Is this the Lord? And what happened this week, you remember, last week we had David and Lindsay came up and shared that they sense the Lord is leading them on. And in tears, we prayed for them and asked the Lord to bless them and to guide them very clearly. I am absolutely confident that's going to happen. Because God works in a way that will bless his people. Everything he does for his children who are called according to his purpose and who are loving him is good. Even if that means sometimes we separate. I am convinced that it will be good for David and Lindsay wherever the Lord leads. We prayed for the Lord to bless. I absolutely believe he will. The week before that, we prayed as a church that God would let David, as he went away and spent time with the Lord, hear him very clearly. Let him know what his will was. The Lord answered that prayer. The week before that, we prayed, God, would you send rain in Arua? And the Lord answered that prayer. It seems to me the Lord delights in answering prayers. And I come to you this morning saying, we need your prayer again because something unusual happened. This week, David and I meet every week almost, and just for talking and sharing together and praying together. And, in light of David saying that they would soon be leaving, I said, David, is there anyone you might recommend? And instantly, out of his mouth was the two words, Herb Weeb. Herb has been working with the youth for about 8 months. Herb and Janae both have been serving and Herb working with the guys, and Janae's been working with the ladies. And he said, I wholeheartedly would encourage you to talk to Herb and see if the Lord might be in this. He said, you'd be foolish not to. So I had lunch later that day with Herb, and we began to have a conversation about whether or not Herb might be considered for the process. And so we have just begun to enter into what we might do to seek. And the timing is not crafted by us. It just seems to be the Lord opening doors, and yet we need wisdom. And so I don't know if you know Herb. Herb and Janae, would you please just stand? This is Herb and Janae. So thank you for standing. We have, if you get the emails, if you're on the listserv, you received an email this week that we shared what our thoughts are, that we are willing to enter into a process of discernment in seeking to see if whether or not Herb might follow in David's footsteps. If you're not on the internet, I encourage you, if you call Hope your home church, please go to the website and sign up to receive the emails through the intranet. But we ask and let you know kind of what we're thinking. So we're going to begin to seek the Lord on Herb's candidacy for youth director of youth work. But I just want, we need to pray. We need you to pray. So if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you, would you mind just getting on your knees right now in front of your seat, wherever you are, and let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing. He's been guiding us this way over the past 3 or 4 weeks. So it seems to be working, and the Lord seems to be answering, and then so if we can just join together as a church family, if you're at all physically able. If you're not, just stay seated. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Father God of the universe, thank you for being a God who allows your children to come into your throne room through the name of Jesus and lay our concerns at your feet. And Lord, we again ask your blessings on the kings. Pray that you will abundantly shower them with every conceivable blessing that will be good for them in directing and leading. And Lord, if you are in us moving forward and looking to Herb and Janae, and then we ask for your help. We pray that you would guide very clearly. Lord, you have moved in a very unusual and interesting way in the timing of all of this, not our planning, but Lord, you have brought this to the surface. So we come together as a church family and say, would you please help us? Would you please direct this is just the beginning of even formulating the process by which we might go about seeking to find someone who might love the youth of this church and teach them to love you, Jesus. We ask that you would lead us to the right person. So would you guide us? We all agree together in the name of Jesus, and everybody who agrees says, amen. Thank you for bowing with me. You can return to your seat. I just want to say one thing in passing. Ian and I have been just discussing what the Lord is doing, and I just wonder, is the Lord awakening in us a renewed fervor for prayer? Is the Lord calling us again to be passionate and enthusiastic about prayer? It seems to me that we are. I think the Lord is inviting us to be passionate about prayer. That is evident in your participation in 24-hour prayer watches, that people are willing to pray, sign up for blocks of time to pray. But I just wonder, is the Lord stirring us to be a people of prayer even more? We know this as believers. We know this as Christians. We experience the power of praying to the Lord, asking him to answer and having him answer. But I'm just wondering, is again the Lord stirring us up and reminding us of the things that we already know, that we ought to be a people of prayer? I in my own life, just ask myself the question, do I love and enjoy and delight in prayer? And I do. But there always seems to be such competition for the time. And don't let the enemy push out time for prayer. So I throw that out. I don't want to miss what the Lord is doing. So just, it's something to note. I want to ask you, begin to pay attention. Are these some things that the Lord might be doing in our lives as a church? This is what he's doing. He's calling us again to be a people of prayer. So would you pray into that? Lean into that. And I thank you for just being attentive. Again, I want to get, if the Lord's doing something, I want to lean into it. I want to pray into it. I want to embrace what the Lord is doing. So as we have been looking at understanding the Holy Spirit, in thinking of all the things that ought to be different about our lives, because of understanding God's work through his indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives, one of the things that I was just asking the Lord this week, Lord, what is it that should be different about our lives for having understood who you are in your Spirit? And one of the aspects that came to my mind was the sense of joy. Where is joy in our lives? A couple of verses I read just even this morning, joy, mentioned twice in my daily reading. And so that piqued my attention. And then given last week's sermon, which was typically about the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, I was praying into both of those aspects. What was it about power, that the Holy Spirit, he is a powerful person, not an impersonal power. And so what is it about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that also relates to joy? And as I was praying about that, I just asked, it seemed like the Lord, I don't know if this was the Lord, if it was just me, but into my head popped a thought that I don't think came from me, but it was, what if the two are related? Are the two related? Power in your life as a Christian and joy in your life as a Christian. Is there a connection between delighting in the Lord, seeking your joy in Christ, in God, and a powerful expression of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Is there a connection to those things? And so, as I often do, I just went to the word search and search power, joy, Holy Spirit. Do you know what popped up? If you have a bulletin, turn to the front page. Every week, this verse is before you. How many of you actually see it? It's been there so long, I don't see it. I didn't even remember it was there. And here we are, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful verse. Absolutely wonderful. So just a quick reminder of the power of the Holy Spirit that we have seen in the life of Jesus. Because it is the Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus to live the way he lived and to accomplish all of God's will for his life. For example, Jesus at his baptism was anointed in a special way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove and remained on him, John tells us. The Holy Spirit remained on him. Now, the Holy Spirit was active in the life of Jesus from the very beginning of his birth. But something unique happened. A unique anointing came upon Jesus at his baptism. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after his baptism, being full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is led out into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. Led by the Spirit. I think Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus endured every temptation that Satan could throw at him and never failed. He never sinned. Not during those 40 days of intense aloneness, neither did he ever sin his entire life. Hebrews 4:15. We have a faithful high priest who has been tempted in every way, yet what? Without sin. How did the man Jesus be able to do that? How was he able to do that? He was able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:28 tells us, Jesus says that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he was able to cast out demons. Incredible power. Jesus also tells us in Luke 4:18, by quoting Isaiah 61, that it is through the Holy Spirit, the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is able to proclaim the gospel, the good news. So Jesus' powerful preaching was enabled by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life. Luke 4:18 also tells us that Jesus was able to heal the blind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was able to raise the dead. And in Hebrews 9:14 says that Jesus was able to live a sinless life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. Jesus was able to live the way he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, enabled by the Holy Spirit, was able to do everything that God wanted him to do. He was able to completely accomplish all of God's will for Jesus' life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we then, who have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to do all of those things, empowered Jesus to accomplish God's will for Jesus' life, we have the same Holy Spirit within us, then do we not also have the power to live out the life that Jesus would have us live? The same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to conquer death, living within us, are we then able to do God's will, all of God's will, that God would have us live? God's will for our lives, those that we will be called to, a sense of calling. That's different for each of us. The people that you are called to are different from the people that I'm called to. The people in your lives that you wish understood the gospel are different from the people in my life that I want to know and love the gospel. Can you then fulfill God's calling for your life? Yes, you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have that same Spirit dwelling within us. So this is wonderful good news to me. The question then is, what's the relationship between joy and that living out of the power of the Holy Spirit? What's the connection? And this verse gives us a little bit of a hint. So I think that a Christ-centered life makes the difference. A joyful, Christ-centered life, seeking joy in Christ, makes the difference between a self-led life and a Spirit-led life. A powerless life and a powerful life. The joy is one of the keys in which we might find a connection on how we might do that. From living an ineffectual life on our own to living an effective life through the power of the Holy Spirit. In joy. Does God want us to be joyful people even in Africa when you're serving babies who are dying? Is joy possible during those moments? I'm not talking about a giddy kind of joy. The guy who wrote this verse, Romans 15:13, is who? It's the Apostle Paul. He's nearing the end of his life. Next to Jesus, I don't know of anyone in the New Testament who suffered more than Paul did. And he writes this? So we have to get a new category for an understanding of joy in all of life's circumstances. Through whose power? Yours and mine? No, absolutely not. Through the indwelling presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. So from verse 13, just want to make a few observations. And the first thing is, this verse, let me just read it one more time, because you'll have it memorized by the time I'm done. You've got to have this verse memorized, completely committed to memory. I'll read it several times. It's easy, right? Read it with me. Let's read it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's a benediction. It's a prayer. A benediction is simply a prayer of blessing. We do this, we do a benediction at the end of every service, not because we love formal liturgy, but because we want God's blessing to rest upon you when you leave here. Because as we sang, without Him, what? We can do absolutely nothing. We want the Lord's blessing to rest upon you. This is Paul's prayer of blessing. And he does this several times throughout Romans, if you've read it. Once he gets to this point, moving forward, he it appears he ends the letter at several points. There are about 4 or 5 points, you think, as you read it. This sounds like the end, right? This is a benediction. He's kind of closing the letter. But somehow, something happens. He thinks of something else, and he just has to keep going. So he keeps writing. But it's interesting. But this is simply a prayer of blessing. This is expressing Paul's desire for the Roman believers. He wants them to know, to be filled with all joy and peace in believing, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would abound unto hope for them. That's Paul's desire. So that's the first observation. It's simply Paul's prayer for those believers in Rome. The second observation is that God is the source of joy. When Paul, what he does is he asks that who will fill these believers? He says, may the who fill the believers? The God of hope is to fill those believers. What does that mean? That means the source of the joy that Paul wants comes from the God of hope. Comes from God himself. So you don't make a request of something to someone that you know cannot give you what you're asking for, right? When winter comes and the oil tank is empty, you don't call Domino's Pizza Delivers to bring the oil. Who do you call? You call an oil company. Why? Because only the oil company can bring what you need. Now, on Friday night, when you're hungry and you don't want to cook, who do you call? Not the oil company. Domino's Pizza Delivers. Whoever. And children know this rule wonderfully well, don't they? They know which parent to ask in order to get the answer that they want. Mine do. They know if they want something sweet, they have a greater chance of getting a yes answer from me than they do from Elisa. So we know you go to the one who can grant the request. Paul here says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. God is the one who gives this kind of joy. Now, peace is included in this discussion. I'm not going to focus on peace this morning. My mind is drawn to the aspect of joy. So we're simply going to focus on that. But let me give you a couple of verses. God is the source of joy. Psalm 16:11. This is another one that you should have memorized. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a sweet verse. That's amazingly sweet. Psalm 21:6. David, speaking about himself here in the third person, says, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. I love these verses. In Psalm 43:3, I will go to the altar of God. I will go to God, my exceeding joy. I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. I will go to God, my exceeding joy. Write that one down. Remember that. When you're in need, when you are despondent, when you're in distress, when you're close to despair, where are you going to go?
You will go to your God who is exceeding joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. There are many times we're empty and lacking. What was the invitation to Jesus? Come to me. Come to the Lord who can give what you're looking for. And Jesus even describes the sum of the whole of kingdom of God in Matthew 25, 21 and 23 as a place filled with joy. This statement that Jesus says that we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, what? Enter into the humdrum of the master? Listen into the boredom of heaven? I once had a college professor who we were talking about heaven, and he said, what are you guys going to do all day? I mean, you're going to sing all day long to God? Good grief, that's boring. And in my heart, I thought, well, given the alternative, I don't really care what we're doing. I don't think it's going to be boring. Singing forever in the presence of the Lord God Almighty will be anything but boring. In his presence is fullness of joy. If I sing for a million years, it won't be long enough to sing his praises. Now, there is a species of joy that the world does offer, but it is temporal and inferior compared to the kinds of joy that the Lord offers. Psalmist, I love the Bible because of its realism. Psalm 4:7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. There's some joy in grain and wine, right? There's some joy in food and drink, but not enough. And it doesn't last near long enough. It's temporal and it's inferior. Where's the more joy here? There is more joy from the Lord than there is in food and drink. The temptation of sin is always get to the greatest benefit as soon as possible. Sin is always a shortcut to some perceived good. The question is, will we believe the Lord? Because sin never tells you about tomorrow. And so we lived with regret because we have forgotten the truth of the Bible and the truth of what God says. So where's the greater joy? What do you want? Lesser joy or greater joy? Here, he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have with their grain and food. So, the source of the greatest soul-satisfying joy that can be found anywhere on the planet is God. So go to God. That's the first observation. God is the one who brings the joy that we're talking about. That's the second observation. The third is, the fact that we need to be filled admits to that there are degrees of filling. Paul, what does Paul desire? He desires that they would be filled with joy. That means you can have more or less of it on any given day. There's times when you're filled with joy. There are times when you are less filled with joy. When your joy is full in your life, and there are times when joy is absent from your life. Paul's prayer is, I want you to be filled up. So today, where are you? If, you know, one is, I'm empty, what's your joy quotient today? Empty or full? One is empty, 10 is full. You put a number on yourself. Assess your heart. Am I joyful or not? You might be empty. Then this is a good place to be. Because we can go to the Lord who can fill us. So there are varying degrees. And Paul's desire is that we would be filled. So is it right then to seek to be filled with joy? Is that right? Is that an invitation we should receive? Or is this some trick that we need to avoid? The filling part that Paul prays for is that God would fill him. That, I think, is a very good invitation. And so he is praying a blessing on them. Paul wants the hearers to be filled with joy. Do you know Jesus said almost the same thing? Read a couple of verses. John 15:11. Last night with his disciples, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might, what? May be full. Jesus desires that his disciples be filled with whose joy? With his joy. And on, as we keep reading in John chapter, going to 17, later on, he's praying to the Father, and he says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And this is not just the disciples. As Jesus kept praying, down in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only," meaning the disciples, the 12, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus desires that all of his disciples know fullness of joy, and everyone who would subsequently believe in their testimony. That's us. That's us. If you're believing in the testimony that disciples wrote down, you believe that eyewitness account that we have in Scripture, then this is a prayer that Jesus has prayed so that we would be filled with his joy. Well, what is joy? You ask the question, what is it? What is joy? I love a dictionary. Webster's is my favorite. The emotion, joy, this is joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight, the experience of a state of happiness or felicity. In the 1828 edition, it says this: "Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of some good." I like that. Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present good or from the assured approaching possession of some good. And what was Jesus' desire for us? That we would be filled with his joy. So think just for a second. What is that like? What is the joy of Jesus like? You remember in Jesus' prayer, he prayed, "Father, I want them to know the glory and see my glory that I had with you before the world was created." Complete, unbroken joy with the Father, experience the fullness of glory undimmed, before sin entered the world and cracked everything and destroyed everything and brought death and brokenness, all of that glory of union with God the Father, that experience between God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all of that joy is what Jesus is praying that we will be able to experience. His joy, confident joy, not doubting joy, bold joy, not fearful, timid joy. A life-sustaining joy. That's what Jesus is praying for his children. So some examples. It always helps to see what does joy mean when we give some examples of it. David experienced joy when he brought the ark into Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6. The shepherd experienced joy when he found the sheep that he was looking for, Matthew 18. The multitude felt joy when Jesus healed the Jewish woman who had been bound for 18 years by Satan. The whole crowd was delighted in joy at that moment. The church at Antioch experienced joy when its members heard that the Jerusalem council had decided that circumcision was not necessary and keeping of the law of Moses was not necessary. They were filled with joy. Paul experienced joy when he heard about the obedience of the Roman Christians. When their faith had gone about and word had traveled, he experienced joy. And joy was what enabled Jesus to endure the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him, Jesus was able to endure the cross and despise the shame. When he didn't deserve any of it, he was able to say, "There awaits for me, I am confidently assured that I will possess all of the joy that God has laid before me. I will possess it if I endure through the cross, and so I can. The joy that awaits me is greater than all of the shame that I am enduring right now and could be rid of in a moment." That joy that was held out before him gave him endurance. Joy gives us endurance. And so, is it right that we should seek to be filled with joy? Is it right? Is it right in the eyes of the Lord to desire fullness of joy from him? Yes, he even commands it. When you hear a command, I want you to be joyful. How do you respond? This morning, I want you to smile. I want you to look joyful. I want there to be a welling up within you of a contented, hopeful expectation of possessing some good. I want you to be that right now. I mean, there's part of us that says, don't you tell me what to do. We don't respond well to commands, but God gives commands that we should be joyful. Deuteronomy 27:7, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And I went through Deuteronomy 7 more times. There is a command to be joyful in the Lord. Jesus even commanded it in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we think that joy is impossible when we are suffering for the name of Jesus, we need to change our thinking, because Jesus says it is possible. How is that possible? Except by the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, who enabled him to endure for the sake of joy. There's several other places in Scripture where being joyful is commanded. Just a couple. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord every now and then. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. James 1:2, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials and temptations. But one that I love is Psalm 81:10. Open your mouth wide. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember where you came from. Open your mouth wide and what? I will fill it. I think that's simply a command to, will you come to me when you are in need, when you're spent, when you have no joy, when you're tempted to go drinking, or when you're tempted to do any kind of sin that you think will bring you joy? Don't go there. It will not benefit you. When you're tempted to lie to get out of it, it won't benefit. You won't have the joy. Come to me. Open your mouth and I will fill it. Find your joy in the Lord. That's the invitation. So, Paul's prayer is that God's people would be filled with joy. So apparently there is great advantage for us in seeking to have joy, to be filled with joy from God. That's the command. And it's good for us. So the fourth observation, well, how? How does this happen? How are we filled with joy? First, this verse says that this filling comes through believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When Paul means by in believing in Romans, he always means by first salvation. In other words, you're having faith in Jesus is what believing means. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for those who what? Who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's power that comes through believing. But this is more, because Paul is not talking about those who don't believe and who should. He's talking to Christians. So he's talking to us by believing. How do we continue to believe? Well, I think we need to believe God's promises. We won't go to him if we don't think he's going to fill us. Do we continue to believe that he would fill us with joy? Do we continue to believe that that is God's desire for us, that our hearts be filled with joy? If we don't believe it, we're not going to ask him for it. So the second aspect of how that happens is through prayer. We're filled with joy when we ask to be, when we go to God and say, will you please fill me? Faith is expressed in prayer, isn't it? Isn't faith a belief that God will fulfill the request? John 16:24, Jesus tells us there's a connection between prayer and being filled with joy. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus gives us a command to pray in his name, and that ought to temper the things that we're asking for in his name, that he would give authority to, that he would grant, that are in line with his character. Yet he says, come to me in my name and ask for what? The things that you need, and what will be the result? You'll be filled with joy. Matthew Henry says it this way. How do we attain this joy? We must go to God for it. He will for this be inquired of. Believe that? Prayer fetches in spiritual joy and peace. True substantial joy is the fruit of faith. And he quotes 1 Peter 1:8. Believing in him, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He says, it is owing to the weakness of our faith that we are so much lacking in joy and peace. Is that true? Do you not have the faith to believe that the Lord would actually fulfill his promise? There's an invitation here to come and pray and come to the Lord to have fullness of joy. Do you believe it? Would we say yes to that invitation? So, power of the Holy Spirit abounds when we are filled with joy. One more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What's the result? So that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In other words, when you're abounding in joy, there is a greater abounding of the work of the Holy Spirit in power in your life in producing hope. So our joy in the Lord has a relationship with our abounding in the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a connection. It's through the faith that we have, we believe and we come to God. God answers those prayers that builds hope, that it causes us to be more attentive to the working of the Lord, and we want to continue to press into the Holy Spirit, lean into him, and to allow him to work more and more powerfully in our lives. And that's the invitation. That's the invitation for us. So let me summarize what we've seen. This verse is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for these Roman Christians, that they would be filled with joy and peace. And Jesus also prayed a similar prayer, that his followers would be filled with joy. God is the source of this true and lasting joy. Joy is the delight of the mind that results from the experience when we are confidently assured that we will receive some good. That's the joy. Or when we receive it. Either way. So, that we can be filled with joy, that Paul prayed for the Roman Christians to be filled with joy, that Jesus also prayed for his followers to be filled with joy and even commanded it, means that it is good for us to seek from God to be filled with his joy. It's good to go to God to ask him to fill us with joy. And when we are filled, the Holy Spirit more powerfully works in our lives. Well, what about when there are periods of adversity? When you're in Africa and you're watching babies die. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's possible to know the joy of God by faith in Jesus Christ, even in the middle of deep affliction. If we cannot have joy and hope in the middle of troubles, then we have nothing to say to people who are aching. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus laid down his life to give us fullness of joy by faith in him. Now that doesn't mean we're always going to be at a constant state of being filled, does it? He's praying for people to be filled, which means they probably are in need of it. So how do we receive this joy? We believe God's promise and we ask him for it. That's simply it. And we don't let go. We are called to persevere in prayer. And we often give up so quickly in prayer. This will be a prayer we should persevere for. In other words, we fight for this joy by faith, to continue to believe. And so let's ask. Ask the Lord to give you that kind of joy. It comes first by believing in Jesus and having a relationship with God. Secondly, then it comes by continuing to believe that God will fulfill the promises that he has given his children. So you're probably one of those two. You love him. You know him. Maybe you're filled with joy today. Maybe you're not. It's okay to ask. Or maybe I don't know Jesus. I have no idea what faith is. I've never received the Holy Spirit. Then pray and ask. Ask the Lord to give you the joy of the Holy Spirit right now. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know the needs of hearts in this room. I don't know the need of anyone who's listening. But Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the faith to believe that you keep your word. And you have said, if we cry out to you for forgiveness of sins, that you will forgive us. And you will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we are dead in our sins, you have promised if we turn to you and turn away from our sins, you will grant us the gift of eternal life. That life is your Spirit. And here today, we also see that you desire fullness of joy for us, even in the middle of affliction. It's possible to have our joy filled in you. So Lord, if we pray and ask, would you answer the prayer? We believe it. And I ask that you would fill hearts. Let your Spirit fill those who are in desperate need today. Those who are aching. Those who are hurting. Those who are lonely. Those who are afraid. Those who are overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Would you please grant fullness of joy, even in the middle of the challenging circumstances? Jesus, we pray all of this because you've told us to. And thank you for letting us have scripture that commends this kind of praying to us. It's in your name, Jesus, we ask. Amen.